Thank you again for calling, and I'll talk to you soon.
Greetings, this is the automatically deleted husband. I have a list of a bunch of things. I wanted to go in depth on something from yesterday, but I'm not prepared, but I'll give you some of the periphery of it and a couple other things because I hope this is important. One of the things that did happen, one of the things that did happen today is when I put my postcard in the mail yesterday, I thought, okay, I must have put the one in the day before late because it wasn't taken. So there were two cards, and the irony was it's the week where I've decided to send every day a postcard to George every day. So the objective was that he would get one every day, but then there was two in the mailbox. When I went out this morning to put the third, there's now three in the mailbox, and I did take a hike to Publix when I got back. They're still there, so I haven't checked since because sometimes I know he comes late. But I won't be too surprised if I put a fourth card in the mailbox tomorrow. So something's fishy. Why isn't the mailman picking up the mail? Something's fishy. Just because I have had a relationship to this in actually several ways. I saw a little news item where Microsoft is in the process of buying Activision. And Blizzard, and it's a big corporation, the game manufacturer. And I thought, for however many billions of dollars. Two things. One was apparently there was some, and I don't follow this, but the report that I saw was there was some protest against Activision about the way they treat women or whatever, and that happened a year or so ago, and the price of it went, stock price went down. And, I'm wondering how much of that was, okay, we intend to buy this company, so let's do what we can to distract in order to bring the price down to make it a cheaper purchase. How much of that occurs? Does it occur? Oh, yeah. When you're talking billions, oh, sure. I thought that was interesting. But the other thing is, why would Microsoft buy Activision? Obviously, years ago, the gaming industry was, because growing up as a kid, one of the things that really was attractive was pinball machines. And I wouldn't doubt most young people have no idea what a pinball machine is, because there was a joy to it in the sense that it was a mechanical device and it was not something that would reliably act the same way every time you did it. So there was that intrigue. It's kind of like when you play sports against somebody else, a competitive sport. It's not the same every time. Whereas when you play a video game, it is the same every time. Well, a lot of them are. There was a game that came out in the 80s called Crude, where it was a different play field every time. So you didn't have that, as opposed to Pac-Man at the time, which was the same thing every time. And so you could get to know. And who developed Crude? Who was that? Oh, I'm trying to remember. Because Bally, who obviously has made a lot of money, was one of the leading companies in the pinball game market. And they're very into, slot machines and things of that nature that remains dominant in places like Las Vegas and other places like that. But they're also into the lottery business. And so a whole lot of the lottery machines that are basically around the country is made by Bally. So so much of the history and things like pinball has turned into, the gaming industry in the sense of, I'm going to try to make money off of you by you thinking you're making money off of me. That's what lotteries are. That's what the Las Vegas, those the casinos are. It's, we want to make you think you're going to make money off of us, and we're going to soak you anyway. But Bally has been a large player, but they had some competition, especially when the market shifted to a consumer model, and when the video games came out. If you look at the history, the unauthorized history of video games, the video that you can again find on YouTube, you can see how so many of the things, as I point out, one of the things that was said in there back in that day, we're talking late 70s, early 80s, there was a statement in there where a whole lot of the video games, the hardware, the software, and even the art was done by one person. It's nothing like that today. I mean, you have thousands of people working on games. But back then, it was one person. And those people became, developed quite a name for themselves. Some of them became rather rich. Like Bushnell. He was a big player in some of the early stuff, and because he was, and who was the other? Some others. Some actually did that kind of thing. Had ended up with a contract with the big players, and it didn't go so well. Who again was that guy? Oh, some guy, some young guy who had the contract with Title America, who at the time was second only to Bally. As the largest video game manufacturer, what I see in that is there's an enticement. There's a whole lot of money here, because I know the feeling. I know the attraction. There's a whole lot of money here. And again, the I really wonder, because that one evening when Ray Kassar, who had like a month or two before this stepped down as the CEO of Atari, he had a dinner. The top of the Hyatt Regency had at least a dozen, probably closer to 20 people, all of us in coat and ties and fancy food and whatnot, and the wine steward, serving. And it was a fancy meal. They're being introduced to the new guy, me, and I saw the pomp behind this. And, it's kind of like we're trying to get this guy in to Malcolm. That's really what it was. Because you get somebody and you say, okay, this guy can make us a lot of money, so we'll entice him and so forth. Put him up in a fancy hotel room. I mean, a nice hotel room. I really wonder if that hotel room is bigger than the house. I have a 1,200 square foot house, and I really think that the hotel room I was in was bigger. I mean, because, wow. I think on that floor, there were, anyway, it was, it's, you try to impress somebody, suck them in. But see, the problem is that what the video game industry was back then and what it's become are two different things. There was a, especially in what was called the maze games, Pac-Man, there was a particular mindset. But then the shift came to especially the first-person shooter games. I had no interest in those. Or the story games, Mario, which came out just about this. I think it was March when, because that week we were there in Chicago, we went to the Consumer Electronics Show that actually was in Chicago that year, and I think that's when they introduced Mario. And that was part of the shift of the game industry. But that and the first-person shooter, because the industry shifted from kind of like at the same time, the other guy that was with me was Richard Chart, my business partner. And we would also play tennis together. We weren't the best players, but still, we played and enjoyed playing the game. But there's a difference in those kind of games versus the kind of game back then, Crude was done by one person. Hardware, software, the art was actually done by Kathy Chart, Richard's wife. It was basically very simple, because the objective was to give you something to entertain you. But just like Facebook, Twitter, and so forth, that's not the objective. The video game industry is to suck you in. It really is. There is a whole lot of research done on this by the video game industry in order to know how to get people involved, and stacks of stuff has been written on this. It's the same thing about Facebook and the Twitter and so forth, because they want to give you the dopamine hit in order to, and the intensity of the study of this is huge. I mean, billions of dollars are spent simply on the study of this now, in order to figure out ways how to get you sucked in. That's why, because I mentioned the silliness of the likes and things of that nature. Because again, I have 35 subscribers now on BitChute. Stupid. It's really stupid. But for a lot of people, especially the people who have the thousands or the millions, it's their lifeblood. It means something. And one of the things I find fascinating is there seems to be a threshold. When you look at some people who have a certain number of subscribers, but their view count is often maybe 10% of that, especially when they have thousands or hundreds of thousands of subscribers, their viewers' view count is maybe 10% of that. And then some people have a certain number of subscribers and their view count is maybe 10 times that. So it's kind of like, what's the difference? Why does this happen? Part of it, I think, is cultural, because some people, their drive is to get the subscriber or the likes. I mentioned that I had, two or three likes on my COVID-19 video. I am more encouraged, literally encouraged, by the two dislikes to the Black Families Matter video. That actually encouraged me. Because it got to somebody. Because the Black Families Matter video is provocative. It points you to obedience to Christ, and that you look at other people as human beings created in the image of God and act towards other people, even though they're not like you, lovingly. Oh, that deserves a downvote. Anyway. But the point of this, I saw that Microsoft is buying Activation, because early on, I mentioned, because in that video, they didn't show Ray Kassar all that well in that video, but they also mentioned that a whole bunch of the Atari 2600 or whatever it was called, several truckloads of those apparently were sent out to the New Mexico desert and disappeared. because they were manufacturing them and they had to make show that they were delivered somewhere. And they were delivered to the desert. that's what the story was, because the industry, that part of the industry collapsed. And, you know, there became a war. There was a war Atari was the leader in. Again, they were the fastest growing company in history up to that point on the stock market. And then it got all shifted to Nintendo, Microsoft, and that other one. I can't remember who they are. Anyway. But of course, the Microsoft Xbox was not designed simply as an alternative platform. It was a way to suck you in. And they used a lot of techniques to suck people in. And, you know, it's Microsoft didn't do so well on the phone market. Apple and Google have really turned the Microsoft phone, whatever it's called anymore, don't remember anymore. It's kind of a non-issue. But in the gaming world, the Xbox is really a strong, dominant player. I don't know, between them and Nintendo, I don't know. I don't follow the industry anymore. But I think they're, I'm guessing they're the two dominant players. And you know, it's just like the movie industry. You know, there was the idea of control not only the theaters but the production of the film. And then there was some legal stuff over, you know, in the 60s and 70s and all that stuff. But so we see the same thing happening again. That's why in the movie industry, a lot of the big players, you know, when it started moving to cable and HBO became dominant after a while, not only were they a deliverer of movies, they became a producer of movies. And the same thing has happened, the shift to Netflix. First, they were the deliverer of movies, and now they produce their own. Well, what you see effectively with Microsoft getting, you know, they've had their own that they've produced. They obviously had games in Windows itself. Now they're going to by acquiring Activision, one of the big players, and Activision is simply, you know, they bought this, they bought that, and they bought the other, and you know, Activision, Blizzard, and somebody else have all formed one large, and now as they become part of Microsoft, they provide the hardware and the games, and therefore, if you're going to play, I think it's Call of Duty, which I've never played. again, it's first person shooter, or it's. I think it's one of the call massively multiplayer games. I think that's true too. I don't know, because again, I don't follow this. But the issue is, they're sucking you in, and they suck you in. Again, it's the dopamine idea. It's the same thing that you have with the likes. But one of the concerns I have is, it's also a way to communicate, especially the multiplayer, because now I have friends via the game rather than face-to-face. You're much better off playing tennis, going for a jog, going for a bike ride, going for a hike, which I do, with a friend, than you are having friends online. By far. You know, especially a walk, a ride, a hike. In doing that, it's better than let's get together and get online and kill people. One of my big concerns about that is because especially the interest in the there was a there, well there's like there's a race game, car game, whatever it is, I forget the name of it, and there was concerns because a lot of it got a little sexual, or Grand Theft Auto. So it also encouraged some misdeeds. The excuse is you can do these misdeeds online where it doesn't hurt anybody. Yeah, right. Uh-huh. You know, again, the Lord talks about if you hate somebody in your heart, you're a murderer. If I go try to steal somebody's car, assuming that's what it is, I'm a thief. Even though it's virtual, if this is my desire, it's virtual sin. And I really think it's a problem because it's molding the hearts and minds of people. And the thing that, especially when it gets to like the Call of Duty or there's some other war games, because apparently, I see sometimes some little clips and whatnot of on apparently the quality of the image and the blood and guts kind of stuff, it's getting pretty serious. And I'm guessing from what I understand, and it's only vague, again, because I don't do these things, you can kind of like turn on or turn off the blood and guts. And I wouldn't be surprised that, if I have 15 different people I'm playing with, half of them can play without the blood and guts, the rest of us can play with the blood and guts, and we're playing the same game, except what we see is different. You see me die when you shoot me, and I simply fall to the ground. I see you shoot me, and I see the blood splatter all over the place. Well, that's technically possible to do if they do it. I don't know, but I wouldn't be surprised. And my concern, because one of the expressions that really, it didn't just hit hard, it ripped me apart. When I read Daniel Hale's statement, he talked about war porn. Because that's what this is. These video games are war porn. The difference between the video game and what the drone operators do is real people die. And the blood and guts is real blood and guts. I remember how he described how he watched a man who was hit by, I think it was a Hellfire missile was shot in the area of him, and he was one of the casualties. He didn't die immediately, but it ripped him apart. And you could see from his drone on the video, you could see this man trying to pull back parts of his body into him. This is called war porn. And it becomes an addiction. And it changes people, destroys people. And you don't, the people who do it for real, and the people who do it animated video games, are they that different? If you hate your brother in your heart, you're a murderer. And I'm really concerned because it's kind of like, as I've studied in two ways, studied the actuality about what various drugs do. I can look at these drugs because I simply never used them. But I can look at people who use marijuana, people use cocaine, meth, or heroin. Because I've known and interacted with people and had conversations with people who've done all of these things. Some have done some have done others. And there's a difference. the idea of a stepping stone, every person I've talked with, the idea that that marijuana is a stepping stone completely isn't true. Apparently, there's a large people who marijuana by itself will destroy them. But I think it's because their hearts, it's a heart issue. But, same thing with alcohol. But when you look at somebody who gets into cocaine, it's kind of one class of people. People get into meth. Those are self-destructive. Again, I have a good friend who was a high-end cocaine dealer. And it didn't destroy people in the same way as meth does. Meth destroys you. Heroin is also destructive but recoverable. Meth isn't. Meth destroys you. It's basically slow death. And because you are physically destroyed. So whereas with heroin and whatnot, you're only partially hurt and you can recover. And many people do, because I know people who have. You know, again, I said to the one gentleman who, I used to, he was on heroin for 2 or 3 years, and now he's been off it for 5 or 6. And I said, that's nothing. Get off of sugar. Because, again, heroin is not generally accepted. Sugar is. Get off of sugar and stay off it. I mean, that's a bigger deal. Anyway, it concerns me. I wasn't going to dwell on all this, but it concerns me. When I see Microsoft buying Activation, it's kind of like there's that consolidation going on. Consolidation is a big problem, because you have Alphabet, which owns Google, YouTube, and all those other things. You have now Meta, which, is the Facebook and all the other garbage. You have Apple, and you have Twitter, which is kind of a almost second tier, but anyway. But the power behind these organizations, and these organizations are not loosely, they're directly tied to the intelligence community. To a real sense, especially in the case of like Google, initially funded by them. So the ties are rather strong. And what is the objective? Control. And it's a real concern. It's a really big concern. Because I don't think most of the next generation or the next two generations have any idea. They'll have some people will say, oh, yeah, I see it and whatnot. I'm woke and whatnot and so forth. And most of those people are simply deceived. They're part of a different club. And I'm really concerned. Anyway, well, kind of on that, because I did mention the Great Barrington Declaration again. Because I wanted to be able to enlighten my family. Anyway, I went through it again. And in general, I'm mostly in agreement with it. It's almost 2 years old. And it has now, it's a few people who put it together and now has 900 and some thousand. Signatures on it. It does not include me. But I've thought about that because obviously this is again, almost 2 years old, saying that the fallacy of the techniques that are being used. And most of this was started by the medical community about, the masks, the vaccine. And this was, a year before the vaccine actually started being issued. But there are others that have done these kind of things in other areas. One, because I just read it again, was called the Nashville Statement. A Christian group says this is our stand on marriage. It's relatively short, and so I read it again. And I basically agree with it. But, okay. We affirm that God has designed marriage to be covenantal, sexual, procreative, lifelong union of one man and one woman as husband and wife, and it is meant to signify the covenant love between Christ and his bride, the church. Yeah. However, I don't think it was far enough. And of course, this is condemned by a whole lot of people. You know, because covenantal, yes, it is a covenant, but it doesn't start because of a verbal agreement. It starts because of sex. And, you know, and the next thing is sexual. Again, there's no marriage ceremony in Scripture. Zip. It's a celebration. And what I really appreciate, to signify the covenant love between Christ and his bride, the church. So, yes, I embrace that mostly. Because, yes, that's exactly what it is. The marriage between a man and a woman is a reflection of the relationship between God and his elect. And, or his bride, you know, the bride of Christ, which is his elect. Same group of people. I mean, exactly the same group of people. But obviously I will note the red flag of the use of the word church, because it's now in the hands of the reader. Is that the people or the institution? Clearly, it's not the building. Again, the second definition of church. It only means the third definition of church, the people. It does not mean the institution at all. So when we talk about his bride, the church, we got to remember, it's not the institution. That is a really big deal. And that's why I'm troubled. Because, yes, these people have gotten all sorts of flack because they don't embrace homosexuality. Well, neither does the Lord. I'm sorry, he doesn't. He condemns it, clearly. But I don't think they go far enough. So where does that put me? Anyway, so much. I forget hardly anything to tell you. Just one other thing I did check. It was in the year 1227 that chapters were put into the Bible. And in 1448, they were put into the Old Testament. And in 1555, into the New Testament. These are numbers you should memorize because it means the difference between whether or not you're part of the elect or not, right? No. It's just an interesting idea, an interesting fact. I would suggest it is very helpful to have chapters and verse numbers. But again, you know, take the example where my wife, I think, literally blew it badly when she quoted Galatians 5, which is simply a continuation of Galatians 4. And one of the most common things that is done so often is to quote Romans 13 as if verses 1 through 7 are an entire book by itself. Romans 13, 1 through 7 is a continuation of Romans 12. And if you take Romans 12 out of that and start at 13, you're missing the point completely. It's the same thing when I point out, because I use Romans 7. A wife is bound to her husband as long as her husband is alive. That is not setting down the doctrine. That is simply evidence for what's being discussed in Romans 6, that you have to die to sin. So anyway, I won't go through all that again. But the other thing I did, which was the bigger thing, which I'll just give you a little, just one little blurb about it. I talked about 1 Corinthians 6 and Ephesians 5, and James 5. About, you know, where I found the words, where the root of the words is trope, which is to turn. And I did some more study in that, and it's kind of like, yeah, there's a strong relationship here. And so what I'm trying to understand, and I did a little study of that, but I had other things to do. You know, I do try to do stuff to earn a living. You know, the idea of to sin, one of the definitions is the idea of missing the mark. And so I was pondering that. How do you miss the mark? You go astray. How do you go astray and repent? And I'm trying to find out the relationship of repent, because that's you know, the change of mind kind of thing. So I'm trying to, I didn't have enough time to study all that. But, you know, the James 5 is to get somebody to turn. So if we are on a path, we're going through a path through time. Paul talks about, you know, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. In other words, he's gone through his life, the time he has. And you know, when he keeps the faith, because he's trying to keep the faith, his trust, his focus, you know, his statement, for me to live is Christ. That's his focus. And that's the target or the mark. That's what we're heading for. We don't want to miss the mark and go astray. And so I'm trying to piece this together, because if somebody wanders from the truth, the James 5, and you turn them back, you put them back on the course towards Christ, that's a turning. So how does that relate to sin, missing the mark, and so forth? This is going to take a little time to study. But I do think there's a big deal here. There's a really big deal here. But one of the other things I mentioned was, you know, which relates to the somewhat relates to the chapter and verse numbers, because again, apparently the verse numbers were first put into the Tanakh, the Old Testament, in Hebrew, and then was kind of transferred into the, it was first put into the Tanakh, then kind of transferred to the Old Testament, and then added to the New Testament. But anyway, you know, after about 100 years, but I mentioned the Matthew 23, so that you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. And I've, you know, because I made the statement, what he's basically saying is the idea of what we would say from Genesis to Revelation, talking about the whole Bible, talking about the Tanakh, it would be from Genesis to Chronicles, because Chronicles is the last book. Because again, the order is different in the Tanakh compared to the Old Testament, even though it's the exact same words. Found some comments about it, because the best reference seems to be the Zechariah that's talked about is 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Well, I'll just read it. Then the Spirit of God clothed Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, and stood above the people and said to them, "Thus says God, why do you break the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you." But they conspired against him, and by the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness that Jehoiada, Zechariah's father, showed him, but killed his son. And when he was dying, he said, "May the Lord see and avenge." And so a couple things stood out. One is, in Matthew it says, Zechariah, son of Berechiah. Apparently, the son of Berechiah is a textual variance. In other words, not all the manuscripts that we have, that have been put together, say the same thing. And this varies from one to another. And there is some suggestion. So this is not a reliable statement. The son, Zechariah is. The son of Berechiah is not. So we can question that, because that's the only time that word is used. There is a, in the pulpit commentary I read, where there, you know, because a lot of the scribes would have marginal notes that would be passed on. And sometimes there's some suggestion that those marginal notes, sometimes after, you know, generation or two, get moved into the text. And that's where we get some of the errors. And that's why we're living in a time where we can find those. But that's another issue. But so that may have been something inserted. That's why this is a noted textual variance. But the general idea that what we see in Matthew 23 is the idea, what he's saying is effectively from Genesis, well, effectively saying the entire Old Testament time frame, or what we would now say from Genesis to Revelation when we talk about the entire Bible. So that's the one thing that I wanted to have clear in my mind. But something stood out reading the 2 Chronicles 24. And when he was dying, he said, "May the Lord see and avenge." I caught this right away. Did you catch it? Huh? because there's a difference. Because one of the things I've said many times is I want the attitude of Stephen in Acts 7. Verse 59. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. To have that attitude, I read that and I embrace that. I want that. That is a man not seeking revenge. What we see with Zechariah, Zechariah. And when he was dying, he said, "May the Lord see and avenge." In one sense, it is the idea of, Lord, you are going to take your vengeance. Go for it. But I am concerned by some of the comments, because, you know, this is not saying, "Thus says the Lord, seek revenge." No, this is a person, Zechariah, saying, "May the Lord see and avenge." That's something to note. Whereas in Stephen, "Do not hold this sin against them." It's not a "thus saith the Lord." So it's an attitude of the people. As I pointed out, Hezekiah, who is noted as a good king, but I suggest he blew it at the end. You know, at least it'll go well in my lifetime, when he was granted some extra years, and he was told that after his death, his descendants will have serious trouble. And I will contend, unless somebody can correct me, that was a big boo-boo on his part. Because following the model of Stephen, you know, I talked about the indoctrination that's happening with the video game industry. I talked about the war porn idea. And I don't want that for my kids, but I'm afraid the next generation is going to be really full of it. Full of it, you know. It's interesting because the one guy what I mean by that is it's going to dominate the next generation. And to whatever degree, and I don't know how, I want to put it in my generation to take it off the next. And I don't know how. Because I think most people have the attitude of Hezekiah. At least be fine for me. And I would suggest that's consistent with those who are on Social Security. "I paid my share. Now I'm getting my share back." Ha 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 ha. You're a thief. You're simply a thief. I went through that. I am concerned. I heartily embrace the attitude, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them. I don't want revenge. I don't want revenge against Jim Cross, Render Keynes, Chris Bitterman, the people I pray for their blessing constantly. And for my wife, constantly. My wife has ripped me apart. If you want to know what hell on earth is like, she gave it to me. And I love her intensely, and I hold nothing against her. Because in the process, the Lord has molded me and strengthened me. You know, I thought about it today, because again, supposed to have some cold weather. Today was really toasty, you know, it was 50 degrees or something. So it was kind of like, okay, I almost went yesterday. I said, no, I'm going to wait another day. And I went today because it was warmer. And I carried a lot of stuff back from Publix. And it was heavy by the time I got back. But I thought about it. You know, when I was walking, I did a great pace today. I think I did an above average pace today. Because I exercised myself. And you can see that physically. But again, the physical exercise is of little profit. It's knowing the scripture, to know the Lord, striving to be obedient to him. That is where the big deal is. You know, again, I do now. I don't think I've missed a day in months where I do at least 1,000 jumping jacks. And it's now easy. So what? What's more important is to do what happened yesterday. If you look at the video, because I watched that moment, when I saw the connection between James 5 and 1 Corinthians 6, one, I'm familiar enough with it that it was kind of like, wait a minute, is there a connection here? Two, I have the tools right in front of me, and obviously right then I could do it really quickly. And see, yes indeed, there's a connection. And it's not because there's cross-references or anything of that nature. It's because I can look at the words. And I want to put those tools in to make it really easy for somebody else to do. That's another issue. I want to do that so badly. But anyway, yes, I can walk at a ridiculous pace. But it's more important that I can find things. When I read the scripture, it's kind of like, oh, I see the connection. That's far more important. It's called maturing, as in growing closer to perfection or completeness. It's what an elder should do, a person who's grown older. And when you're 65, you're older. And I have 2 more weeks of being 65. Anyway, I want to celebrate, I do celebrate the joy, the wonderful blessing the Lord has given by saying, here, you want to know about me? I'm going to give you the tools so you can look at the scripture and you see what I wrote and you see the love letter that I wrote to you. The Lord has given me something magnificent in allowing me to see this Bible thing is a love letter. And I see the love in it. Oh, do I see the love in it? I want to share that with my kids. Right now, I'm trying to get to George. Most importantly, my wife. And she is my wife. She denies it. She's written statement, I'm not your wife. Not according to the Bible. God's word. Our Creator's word. She's my wife. And I love her. Dorothy Jane, my lady. really love you.